Okay.
I can remember having this blue thought. It was last fall. A blue thought's not such a bad thing. I was walking down the street, and it was early November. Where I was going was to the gym. And my thought was, you know, here it is November, and the calendar year is drawing to a close. Feast of Tabernacles is over. We just got home a few weeks ago. Summer is winding down. I can't put my shorts and t-shirts on anymore. And it was kind of a blue thought. But you know what? That thought seems like just yesterday. And I've said this so many times that life is flying by. And here we are again at the time in the spring when the holy days start. And I like this time because the shorts and the t-shirts will be coming out pretty soon. I really like that time of year. And I've often wondered, you think after 65 years we get used to winter, but I don't know that we ever do. We're warm-blooded creatures, I suppose, if I can put it that way, and we like that heat. We like that heat. So the plan of God, having said all this, the plan of God, once again, has began anew, as pictured through these annual holy days that we continually keep. And today being what? The first of the seven, which is the first day of unleavened bread. Now, as I launch into this message today, this first day of unleavened bread, I'm going to keep it simple. And I'll say this morning, I listened to a message via a personal friend of Sandy and I, of Sandy and myself, and they live in England, and he came over the internet. We listen to him almost every Sabbath. And he brought a message that, that's different than mine, but it's still applicable. So what you're going to hear from me is definitely not an exhaustive study on the first day of unleavened bread. You could probably hear six more messages and they'd be different, but yet still on topic. So if you see that I don't bring a certain scripture, don't get excited. Just go home and listen to somebody else and they'll add to it. I guess that's the best way I can put it. So where would I begin? And we've learned this through keeping these days that the messages, they remain on topic, but they're never exactly the same. And God has given us these holy days to tell us, basically, what He is doing with mankind on planet Earth. Have you ever heard that? It's true. That's what's going on here. So it brings our thoughts to this at this particular point in time. This juncture in time in the spring, it makes us think about Egypt and the coming out of Egypt, the Egyptians, or pardon me, the Israelites, rather. And you know something? There is only one... I was going to say person, but I got to change that. There's only, we'll say being, because I had never heard God or seen Him, so I just know that it's a being that is beyond our comprehension. There was only one being that could bring these, I think there were 600,000 men altogether. Scripture tells us that. But let's say a couple million people, and we count in the women and the kids and all that sort of thing and everything. There was a couple million of them, so we understand. There was only one being that could bring them out. Who would that be? Capital G-O-D, God. God our Father, He brought them out. Actually, it wasn't God the Father, it was Christ. It was the I Am of the writings that were there. Moses wanted, wanted to know His name. He's telling them, tell them that I am who I am, the I Am. That's all we really have to go on, isn't it? Back in those days, that's what they had to go on. The great I Am brought them out. Well, God brought them out through these different miracles that He performed, didn't He? Remember the plagues? He brought them out through that. Now here we are in this modern day, and we too have been brought out. And who brought us out? The same I Am has done it. That's why you're here. I don't see a whole lot of other Lindsayites sitting here. There's only, what, I think 15 I counted earlier. So that's not very many. I don't know if there's other people meeting on this day in Lindsay or Corth Lakes. I have no idea. Maybe there is. I don't know. But I want to preface the message before I actually get into the meaning of the day or the meaning that I'm going to preach on here today. And I want to catch your attention because there is only one way that we can come out, one way to go into, and that's into Jesus Christ. Okay? But hold on a minute. I want to elaborate on that a bit to catch our attention. Because It has to be through Jesus Christ, but the true Jesus Christ. Let's have a look at Matthew, the 7th chapter. Very first scripture that I'll go to for today. Matthew 7. So when I say the true Jesus Christ, that is a statement that should catch our attention. So I just want to bring this up to remind us today. Here is the Sermon on the Mount, partway through it, actually most of the way through it. The Sermon on the Mount, as you know, starts off in Matthew 5. And Christ is speaking from the Mount of Olives here to the multitude, from his position that he took up there. Look at what he tells them. This is a sermon that he was giving basically, and it's a power-packed sermon. And Christ was giving it to those people of his day, and it's recorded for us here, starting off in Matthew 5 to 7. Here we are in Matthew 7. Christ talks about, there in verse 12, what we call the golden rule, correct? You know, do unto others as you have them do unto you, and it goes on from there. Then look at verse 13 and 14. He talks about these gates. Enter through the narrow gate, he tells us. Matthew 7, in verse 15, he says there, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Well, the word false there is used in the Bible to catch our attention as well, to warn us, of course. Now, I looked at this word false, and I looked at it in my, I got one of these handy-dandy online concordances, and I wanted to see how this word false was used. And I found that this word false is used to preface quite a few things that we need to take an observation of. False witnesses, false apostles, false teachers, false accusers, and even false brethren, and so on. Now look a few chapters over. The famous Matthew 24. I'm going here because there's something important for us to catch. Matthew 24, to bring up my point. Okay, there's false prophets. Matthew 24, in verse 11, says this, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive just a few. No, it says deceive many. Okay? So, that's an even further warning about this deception. Look at verse 24. Matthew 24 and verse 24. Now this hasn't happened yet, but look what it says. For this shall also arise false Christs and false prophets. And they shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Do you count yourself into that group? The group of the elect? Now that hasn't happened yet. But think of the idea of something that is false being told to you and I that would lie or bring forth a false idea. Would that represent the, as I said earlier, remember, the true Jesus Christ? Would that represent the true Jesus Christ? He's our high priest right now at the Father's right hand, would it? Absolutely not. Because our true Jesus Christ would only be representative of things that are true. This is why we are to be doing what 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says. It says this, we are to be proving all things and only holding fast to that which is good. So we can't worship the true Christ through lies and falsehoods. And I just want to get away from my notes for a minute and show you something. Something happened to me a year ago, and it was this. A fellow invited me to his Sunday services, Easter Sunday. And I hadn't seen this guy in a whole year. But the other day, I was at Canadian Tire, and I was telling the ladies this last night, and there was this horn beeping, beep, beep, beep. People beep their horns, and it kept on beeping. And I got almost in the door of Canadian Tire, and the fellow pulls up in front of the Canadian Tire store, and says, Stefan, Stefan. And here was the same guy from last year inviting me to services where he was going. And he did the same thing this time. Now, with that, that would be a Jesus Christ, correct? Hold that up, Charlene. Would that be the true Jesus Christ? What do you think?
No.
Easter.
No.
And I got talking to this fellow. He handed me that. I said, you know what? That word isn't even in the scriptures. E-A-S-T-E-R. It's not even in the Bible. It's in the King James. It's in there once. Anybody know where it is? Acts, the 12th chapter, verse 4. But it's not actually the right word. The word is Pascha there. It's Passover. So we really got to be careful. That's why I want to preface this and just prior to the message that I want to bring today. So there are people out there that are worshiping, but they're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, as 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us. So what is it? It's false worship. It's a little bit of leaven. I think more than a little bit. It's a lot of leaven as far as I'm concerned. Which makes my point. We can only enter into the kingdom of God through what? The true Jesus Christ. There's false Christ out there as well. We read that in the scripture. In Matthew 24, verse 24. Even though that portion of scripture has not been seen yet, it's going on today in a smaller way. That's a smaller way there that I'm talking about. So, we should not be strangers to this kind of thing. We have to keep our thinking caps on, and we have to stay focused on the truth, okay? As first fruits, as called out ones, that's what we have to do. So we just renewed the covenant relationship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ on Thursday evening just after sundown, which was what? Easter? No, the Lord's Passover. Okay? Last night, Zion was telling us they were in Oshawa, his mother-in-law, mothers?
No, we were in a sister's house.
Sister's house, okay. And they were keeping the night to be much observed, or used to be called remembered. Night to be much observed. We were at our house doing that too. So here we are today, on the first day of unleavened bread. The first of the seven holy days in God's holy calendar. And that's a calculated Hebrew calendar. So what I would like to talk about in the remaining of my message here today is about what this day actually pictures. And this day goes on, as we know, for 7 days. And next Friday will be the last day of unleavened bread. So I want to talk about some of the things that we should watch for this week. So we spent time preparing for the Passover. We observed the Passover on the 14th of Nisan, on the first month, known as Abib as well, according to the CHC calculated Hebrew calendar. Then we took the evening last night with the night to be much observed. Now we're observing this first day, which is the very next step in God's plan. So let's have a look, like we always do every year, at Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Start there. Leviticus 23, where is that? Page 110 in mine, probably similar in yours. Now we know all these are God's appointed times listed here, starting off with the Sabbath and running right through to the last great day. And they're all here listed in order in this particular book. So let's start here like we always do. Moses never come up with this stuff. It was the one God, the I Am, that was known at the time. He gave them to Moses, and he told them what to speak to the children of Israel. Moses was the chosen messenger. He was the man that God chose. I think he was 80 years old at that time, if I'm not mistaken. Very elderly man. There's a lot to be said about age. With age comes wisdom. I think maybe there's something built into that with Moses. But Moses was only what? The physical leader of the Israelites to bring the people out. And that's called what? The Exodus. And Exodus means the way out. And as we journey along this year, we make another stop here on this first day of unleavened bread. Let's see it here. Where am I? Leviticus 23. Let's pick it up in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord. They're not Jewish. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations. Which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. We had that Thursday night. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread of the Lord. 7 days you must do something. It says there, eat unleavened bread. Okay? For 7 days. Now, we can't forget that having our sins forgiven is just the beginning. Because having our sins forgiven, puts us in a right relationship with God, which gets the ball rolling. It gets us started, doesn't it? So we see the command here to eat unleavened bread 7 days. That says that in verse 6. And this is an ongoing process every year during these 7 days. Part of the covenant as well is the ongoing process that we're involved in called salvation. So we have to always be doing something. We've always got to be putting out sin, represented by what we know as leaven, which is the overall focus of this 7 days. Sin is always what? Creeping in. It's always creeping in, so we have to always be in the mode of putting out when it comes to sin, typified by the leaven. As a simple, here's an analogy. How about if we never put the garbage out? Down in the United States, they call it trash. How about if, here in Lindsay, it's every Thursday. Now, how about if we didn't do that on a regular basis? What a mess we would soon be in. Now, let's apply that on a spiritual level. Because this is a physical exercise, isn't it? Putting out the leaven. You spent probably 3 or 4 days prior to Passover getting rid of all the leaven. It's a physical process, but it's also a spiritual process. Okay? For 7 days, we take what? The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and we put out and keep out just the exact opposite of that. Right? The unleavened bread, what's it do? It represents Christ. The very part that we want to be putting in. Well, let's look at Exodus 12. Let's check that out. Exodus 12, these are basic scriptures. We spend time physically and spiritually in preparation for the Passover. Exodus 12, before it actually comes, don't we? We follow through, as we've already mentioned. And as we begin to see that we too are being spared from this world, just like ancient Israel was spared from their 430 years of bondage in Egypt. Exodus 12, verses 15 to 20. Let me read that for you. It says there, the quote, verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. That's today. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. Next Friday, no manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. And we're also being brought out of our Egypt, aren't we? Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now let's consider spiritually, so we have this clearness of mind on this whole thing. What is actually happening to us through these days? These are God's appointed times. Last night, the night to be much observed, commemorating the beginning of the Exodus, of course, God brought the children of Israel out to no other one but himself. The very same situation that each one of us find ourselves in today. God's bringing us out to Christ. Let's be reminded of something. Let's go back into the back of the Bible, Revelation 18, this time. Jump from front to back. Let's have a quick look there, Revelation 18. I'm going to only read one verse here. Because we too have been called out, and God is dealing with us as we journey toward the kingdom of God. Brethren, the modern day wilderness of sin, it's outside your door. It's all over the place. It's all around us. And it's only by his strength, power, and might that we'll be able to be successful in coming out. Look what it says here. The way out of this world God has given, it's been given through Jesus Christ. So we've already talked about that. Look at verse 4. It says there, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. Now we know that no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws them. What Jesus spoke on that Passover night, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As one of his apostles said, we don't know the way. So this was a response to them. No one can come to the Father except through me, Christ said to them. Now, our lives are to be different. And there's a huge learning curve, a huge curve of learning attached to it. It can be seen as the putting on process. And as we put off, we have to fill the void by putting on. So during these days of unleavened bread, we strive to keep the leaven out, to keep the sin out of our dwelling places, out of our minds. The leaven, as we know, pictures sin. And the sin in our lives during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is pictured as leaven. There are other times when leaven is okay. Okay, there's other times when that is okay. But during this time, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it doesn't picture what we want. We want to get sin out. And it also pictures what we have, which is human nature. It pictures the vanity of human nature. It pictures the evil that lies deep within. It pictures also the fact that just like a loaf of bread when it's all puffed up and before it's baked, this leaven, this sin, is permeating through the whole loaf. So in our human state, we have this situation going on, don't we? And we know that it's referred to as the law of sin and death. And only Christ can redeem us from that law of sin and death. That is why we kept the Passover. That's why we keep the Passover. This is why we keep the days of unleavened bread. Let's look at 1 Corinthians this time. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Because sinners will not be in the kingdom of God. You cannot be living in sin. You cannot be practicing sin if you have the Spirit of God. So let's consider the concept of what sin, let's consider the concept of sin and what it actually does. 1 Corinthians 5. I only want two verses there. Verses 6 to 8. It says there, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are 11. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Verse 8. Therefore let us keep the feast. And that there is the feast of unleavened bread. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what, that's what sin does. It puffs us up. One sin always, you know, leads to another, which leads to another, and finally ends up where we don't want to be, in the death camp. What are the wages of sin? Death. We are all called to understand, brethren, because like Paul understood, outside of God, of and by ourselves, really, not much good exists unless it's of the Holy Spirit of God. That's where the good exists. We don't even save ourselves because of what we do. It's by God's grace that we are saved. And then it all boils down to how we obey His voice. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 7 said, therefore purge out the old leaven, so that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. Now the exercise that we're talking about here is to put leaven out of their house. And they did it, they put it out of their houses, and we follow the same instruction, to put leaven out of our houses, but it does absolutely no good to put it out if we don't realize the spiritual exercise that goes along with it. At the same time, we should be reminding ourselves to be de-leavening or de-sinning ourselves, which brings forth a change in our actual nature. Now, the ultimate goal is to become more like Christ, isn't it? So we can be molded into a vessel of God's choosing. And every year, we go through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we learn more and more, and we take on more and more of the mindset of the Godhead, growing in grace and knowledge and being continually preparing for the kingdom of God. That's the amazing process we're all involved in. Now let's finish up this reading here. Let's have a look in verse 8. I'll just read that again for you. For this reason, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread, not with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we keep the Passover, then we go on to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those two things walk hand in hand, don't they? Those who don't look into the Bible to keep the feast of God do not understand what these days actually mean. Well, how could they? You have to use the Bible to figure it out. You have to have the Holy Spirit. Now, the world out there in the around that celebrate or take part in all these traditional holidays that are going on, they don't do it exactly the same way. They do it in, these differing degrees, but they do it in one way, shape, or form. But they don't understand what you and I do they? They don't understand this. These traditional days, they even label them as Christian. And they are what? Being continually held in the bondage of sin. Because to keep any other days other than the ones that the Bible talks about are not correct. They're sinful. And you know, to add to that, it's generally knowing that all these days are actually man-made. And we use the word pagan in that regard. And they're man-made, we call them pagan. And at the heart and core of all of it, it's all wrong. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is where we have our nature changed by getting rid of the sin, getting rid of the vanity of life. What the Days of Unleavened Bread really teach us is this. In the flesh, we have to realize, when you really get down to it, we are sin. Sin, just from head to toe. Every cell of our being basically staffed with the law of sin and death. And the most important thing to realize is that we've been given the high calling from God the Father to come out and to be separate and to be clothed with humility as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So the devil, he's pretty cunning, And he's always right there to catch us and to puff us up. Yeah, he's right there. Yeah, we need to live in the world, of course, but we need to come out of spiritual Egypt. And we really have to work hard at coming out to not be a part of this world. We really can't compromise. And that's why God says to come out, to put in the unleavened bread of Christ. No compromise. We can't be compromising with that, because the eating of unleavened bread pictures the putting on of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Only God can rescue us from the hands of Satan the devil. Just like God could only rescue Israel from Egypt. And it's only God that really can change our human nature through the process of the getting rid of sin. That's why we put the leaven out. And putting in the righteousness is so important, because this is where the mind is transformed, as we are shown in the New Testament. We go from the old to the new, and it just magnifies everything. Zion went to Psalm 136, but let's try 138. Psalm 138, and let's see how God deals with us. Let's see what David wrote here, and how things work, and how we are to be completely yielded to God. So I'm going to read through Psalm 138 a little bit at a time and just add some commentary to it. Psalm 138, page 548 in my script, my Bible here. Verse 1 says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise to you. Yes, all those gods out there in the world are really nothing, really, to God. They're all idols. They're man-made. All the religions, all the things of men, they really come to nothing, don't they, in comparison to God. Verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Well, that's where we pray. We pray to God the Father in heaven, and we always know that Jesus Christ is right there at his right hand. And that's what we do today in our prayer. The God of truth is above all. Everything that we have comes from God. Any kind of truth we have, any kind of righteousness that God has given us, any kind of perfection that exists within us, we haven't come up with it. God put it there. The main thing that God wants us to do is be perfected, perfected in Christ. That's why we get rid of all this leaven that is being talked about during this week. In order for this perfection to take place within us, we need something. We need God's Spirit to reveal the sin, so that we can actually be in a repentant mode during this week, and asking God humbly to forgive us, so that we can be in right standing with God through the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. 138, verse 3. In that day when I cried, you answered and made me bold with strength in my soul. So, we all take different situations to God, don't we, in prayer? Constantly looking for answers. I always pray looking for answers, praying for those who are sick and afflicted that are among us, people we hear about that are sick. We need to take the time to also take care of ourselves, take care of our own physical bodies. Why? Because our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So we have a part to play in our own lives as well. And it's important that we do this. And if we show some effort, we put some care towards this, taking care of ourselves, we're going to have a whole lot less sickness. Less of these physical problems to have to sort through. Just by taking care of ourselves physically a little better. And yes, there's a healing that can only come from God. We know that. So we pray for that intervention on a continual basis. I pray for that every night before I go to bed. I always pray for healing. We pray that we grow in grace. We pray that we grow in knowledge, understanding, faith, all those sorts of things. Love, of course. Look at verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yea, they sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now, this hasn't arrived yet, but we can apply this to ourselves because we're going to be reigning as kings and priests along with Christ, aren't we? Yeah. Look at verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he has respect to the lowly, but the haughty he sees or he knows from afar. Those puffed up ones of puffed up with vanity and selfishness, with greed and lust and idolatry and all the works of the flesh. The majority out there in the around that don't seem to want to live by God's word, don't care about it. They want to live in their sins. They want to do that, you know, but I see a lot of it where they want to have the blessings of God as well. Well, God shows that it just doesn't work that way, does it? Verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand shall save me. Yes, we'll be in the midst of trouble. We are living in the end times, and these days are perilous. We know that. We are living through these troublesome times. Satan the devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, we're probably going to suffer a little bit. But we have to learn some lessons on and off because of the poor choices that we make. Once in a while, we do make poor choices. But God will revive us as long as we stay plugged in. The last part of this verse is what God did for the children of Israel by bringing them out of Egypt, by bringing them through the Red Sea. Isn't that what Christ has actually done for you and I? Through his sacrifice, through his crucifixion, through his shed blood? Yes, he rescues us from Satan the devil. So let's now focus on verse 8. This plugs into the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is why we actually put the leaven out. This is why we eat the unleavened bread, pictured by the taking in of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the Lord will perfect his work in me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your own hands. Well, whose work are we? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has ordained us to walk in. So what is God doing with us? We're just these unleavened lumps of dough. He's going to mold us, to fashion us, to form us into being his very son or daughter through Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing to me. We are the very work, the hands of God. Through his Holy Spirit, brethren, we are to be perfected. Remember Christ's statement there in the Sermon on the Mount about being perfect? The very last verse, Matthew 5 in verse 48 says, therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5, 48. And then we have the rest of the instruction manual. And it's given to us to be able to do that in combination with the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, which really is the overall goal of the new covenant, to bring the saints, that's us, to the point of perfection. Remember Matthew 6:33, another huge statement by Christ there on the Sermon on the Mount? What's it say there? Matthew 6:33, I'll quote it for you. But as for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There is only one real way to change and to be able to come into the family of God. Because the worldly techniques that are orchestrated by old Scratch, Satan the devil as I call him, are not the right pieces of the puzzle. The worldly techniques don't fit. When we do it God's way by seeking the kingdom first, he simply says, then all these things will be added to us. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 6 this time. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. What do the days of unleavened bread picture? Oh, there it is. Keeping the sin pictured by the leaven out. That's what it pictures. We have all things in our lives that we need to get rid of. I forget, we got things we have to get rid of and forget about. Just like the leaven we've removed from our homes, the idea is the same, isn't it? To put it out, which is the sin, and to keep it out. We're not to turn back to it after we've spent time and energy getting rid of it. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 6, pick it up in verse 14, and read to 7 verse 1. It's under the heading of Be Holy. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with a non-believer? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are a temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out, says, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we have to realize that we don't return back to the sin once we've put it out. Keep it out. Let's look at Second Corinthians 10 this time, a few pages over, and verse 5. I only want one verse here. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. It reads, casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity just a few thoughts. No, it says every thought into the obedience of Christ. That adds to the other writing of Paul that we just read before it. Let's go to Philippians this time. Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Just like the process we are going through, I'm going to read from 7 to 14, Philippians 3. Just like the process we go through by putting the leaven out of our homes prior to the days of unleavened bread, ridding our minds and our lives of certain unholy obstructions, we realize that is a must. Philippians 3, 7 to 14. But what things are gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, And there Paul's talking about this this law that he had. He was one of these Pharisees, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the law, Jewish code of law he was talking about there, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, by the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he had to get rid of all the rubbish, as he said there in verse 8. You know, built into our bodies, we have this disposal system to get rid of unwanted waste. And you know what? Somebody told me that it takes up about 2/3 of our chest cavity, this disposal system. Well, what happens if that system backs up? We run into some huge problems. And that thing's not working right. Well, consider this on a spiritual level as well. Spiritually speaking, there's also a sifting process going on. We're always on the alert by proving things and holding fast to only that which is good and rejecting the things which don't fit into the mold of Christ. So each day, what's happening? We're getting a little closer to the coming kingdom. We count every day like that, don't we? As a day that brings us closer to the end goal. We can't be living in the past. We need to be living in the present with our focus upon the future. We all have to be walking the walk. We have to be found in Christ, just like the Israelites had to do. They had to follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When God said move, they had to move. Let's look at Romans 12 this time. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It's God's Spirit that leads us, isn't it? The only way, Romans 12, the only way to be overcomers is to have Christ in us. So we have to get the sin out, pictured by the leaven. We have to put that out, get the sin out of our lives, pictured by the leaven. Here's what we're to do. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I exhort you, brethren, you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. In verse 2, do not conform yourselves to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you may prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. End of quote. We are to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, not by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and this pride of life. To remove the leaven is to remove the sin and is to put out actually the world and replace it with the holiness with Jesus Christ by living by his word. You know, really, brethren, it's all about having Christ formed in us. To be developing his very mindset and to be endeavoring to live in God's love. It's the love of God that is really perfecting us. This is where the power comes from. This is where the strength comes from to overcome. Each and every one of us have to live within this love so that we too can come to this very same point of perfection. This is where God is. He's called us to this point. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn there. This is known as the love chapter, as we all know. A perfect place to end here today. Here's a place that we can see how to be made perfect in God's love. As we read through this, we'll see what the natural man is all about, and the only way that we're going to overcome it, overcome this human flesh, is through the love of God. Verse 1 says there, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a sounding brass, or just a loud noise, or a clanging cymbal. So a person can have all the spiritual gifts, but love is what is most important. I always thought the first gift of the Spirit is love. And if you don't have that, you're not going to have the rest of them either. They just kind of go ahead, they follow one, don't they? Look at verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, so that I can even remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. That's pretty straightforward and to the point. Verse 3, and if I give away all my goods and be delivered and deliver up my body that I may be burned, I don't have love, I really gain nothing. Pretty straightforward. Verse 4, love is patient and is kind. Love envies not, does not brag about itself, and is not puffed up. Now the whole process of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to get rid of the vanity of our human nature. To get rid of sin, the evil that is within. To be really changed, to be really configured with the Spirit of God, and really to live in the love of God. Verse 5. Love does not behave disgracefully, does not seek its own things, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. Now this requires as well the love of God, being ever so careful what we allow into our minds. Remember we talked about last time, guard the hood of your mind? Because what is out there in the around, as we can well see, is getting worse and worse day by day. And the world around us is deceived, and it's probably going to get a whole lot worse as we draw closer to the end. That's why we need the love of God, coupled with growth and changing and the ability to overcome our human flesh. Verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, verse 7, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they shall cease. Whether there be languages, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But then that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be set aside. That's amazing. I thought about that verse 10 last night. I don't have a comment written on it. It says there, that which is perfect has come. That sounds like Christ to me. And that which is in part will be set aside. So we know in part, so we're going to, maybe it means that we're going to know a whole lot more than just the part. It's just something I thought of this morning. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be set aside. I'll have to think about that a bit more. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I reasoned as a child, and when I became a man, I set the things of a child aside. For now we see through the glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know exactly as I have been known. Verse 13, here it is. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Brethren, the greatest love that has ever been exemplified was shown and done through the new covenant Passover. Our greatest love that only comes from God through the indwelling of the Spirit is really shown forth at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The question is, how is it shown? Well, through the process of this week, we work constantly at the getting rid of sin, the overcoming of human nature. And as we do this, we remember not to forget to be putting in the love of God so that we are always in the mode of obeying God's voice. As we progress through this coming week, let's keep the focus and stay as close as we possibly can to God in prayer and in study, keeping our minds on the things that we need to be doing that will bring about change, growth, and the ability to overcome. Continually asking God for strength to overcome so we can be successful in putting sins and difficulties that cloud our way forward. Putting out the stuff that comes up in human life that leavens us into vessels that are not of God's choosing. Let the love of God be perfected in you so that you can become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Brethren, have a fulfilling 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thank you.